You turn with me, please, tonight to the New Testament and to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and the chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. This, of course, is Reformation Sunday. The last Sunday of October is always given over to remember the great work of the Protestant Reformation. And while many churches tonight are ashamed of the Reformation and will shy away from mentioning men such as Luther and Wycliffe and Tyndale, as we heard last week, yet we must never forget what they rediscovered. Remember, it was nothing new. It was a rediscovery of truth that the Reformation was all about. So forget about false faces and monkey nuts and all the rest of it. This time of the year is all about the Protestant Reformation. That other celebration is hell's seeking to undermine the Protestant Reformation, Halloween. Anyway, that's not the sermon for tonight. That's a sermon for another night. But tonight we're going to come around the cross. Of course, it was the cross work of Christ that was so preeminent in the teachings and in all the writings of all the reformers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. Just a few verses at the end of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Amen. We'll end there at verse number 22. And it is our prayer God would bless the word that has been read in our hearing tonight. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Can we still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer before we come to God's word this evening? Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for these hymns that have brought us to the cross. We thank thee, O God, tonight for the message of the cross. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee that this message is still as powerful today as it was in the days when Peter was writing, as it was in the days of the Protestant reformers. Eternal God, we pray tonight for that power of the gospel to be revealed to us tonight, particularly, Lord, tonight to those who are out of Christ. We ask, O God, that tonight their eyes might be turned to see the Savior. We ask, O God, that tonight they'll look past a man in a pulpit, and that tonight they might see the Savior dying on the cross. Eternal God, we pray that thy voice will be heard. We ask, O God, that tonight the Holy Spirit will take a dealing with each and every one, Lord, for every child of God tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that this evening, as we have come around the cross of Christ, Lord, that our hearts will be encouraged as we think of all that the Savior did for us and accomplished for us there at that place called Calvary. Hear and answer prayer. Give us help to preach and give us help to hear. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. The Protestant Reformation, that great movement, saw a return and a rediscovery of biblical truths. Because at the heart of the Protestant Reformation was the teaching and the truth of the gospel of Christ. For many, many, many years, the Church of Rome had been in ascendancy. And it had propagated and promoted its false and blasphemous errors and salvation by works. A gospel according to the priests and the Pope of Rome. A gospel according to the church. A gospel according to creeds and confessions rather than a gospel according to Christ. You see, Rome hated the gospel. And tonight, Rome still hates the gospel of Christ. Now, while some of their representatives may be very vocal, yet tonight, the Church of Rome stands against the gospel, the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And while it may espouse high moral values and standards, yet morality is never the test for man's salvation. A person can have the highest moral standards, but that is never the test of who a person really, truly is. Rather, it is their thoughts of Christ. As Dr. Allen brought before us last Lord's Day, what think ye of Christ is always the test. And you see, tonight when you take the Church of Rome and the priests of Rome to Christ and their view of Christ and their thoughts of Christ, they have a very low view of Christ. They deny the work of Christ. They will degrade the finished work of Christ. And so tonight we must, to seek to remain faithful to the gospel of Christ, we must speak out and we must shun every attempt of Rome to seek to bring men and women into even more darkness by this salvation of works which they are still on about today. Salvation is all of grace. Let me make that very clear before we go any further. You or I contributed nothing to our salvation. You or I did not cooperate with God in our salvation. It wasn't me and God and us working together and all of a sudden we were saved. That, folks, is not the gospel of Christ. It is all of God. The very faith, the very repentance needed from sin is all a gift from God. It's all of grace. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. I read with interest recently what Patrick McCafferty, the West Belfast priest, had to say. This man, if you've been following the abortion debate recently, has been very vocal. I agree with him on that, and it doesn't often that I agree with the priest of Rome. But I agree with him. But he made a statement that I do not agree with. Because he said tonight that those who are in favor of abortion are damning their souls. Now we know abortion must be abhorred and opposed at every opportunity, and we stand against it. But that is not the defining issue in salvation. A person's view of morality will not determine the destiny of their souls. You see, there again, there's salvation by works propagated by the Church of Rome. A person's moral standard will never determine the state of their soul. It's not your stand on moral issues that will determine your acceptance before God. It is your views on Christ. And tonight on this Reformation Sunday, I want us to consider some of the great truths. Truths that are not new. Truths that are not radical. But truths that were rediscovered at the Reformation and which stand true still today. And truths tonight, just as they were in Reformation times, truths that stand in total contradiction and opposition to the Church of Rome. And where better could we go to, of course, than to the Word of God? We're not going to a Roman Catholic catechism. We're not going to some canon of the church. We're going to the Word of God. And we're going to consider what a man and an individual apostle had to say about the cross work of Christ. That man is the Apostle Peter. That one whom Rome claims to be the first pope. But of course, his teachings couldn't be any further from what Rome teaches. Peter loved the gospel of Christ. And you will know, if you know anything about the life of the Apostle Peter, a man who, yes, was impulsive, but he loved the gospel of Christ. A man used of God on the day of Pentecost to see 3,000 souls saved. But here in one verse, in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, I believe we have one of Peter's most comprehensive and clearest defenses of the gospel of Christ. That gospel that is so despised even today, that gospel that is so ridiculed today, and yet that same gospel that Peter proclaimed with all power, because it was that gospel that changed his life. I want us to consider tonight, therefore, Peter's Reformation proclamation, and we'll see that it all centers on the cross. It all centers on Christ. The first thing I want you to see here in verse 18 is the substitution at Calvary. The substitution at Calvary. There's a little preposition in Scripture that is so vital, so fundamental to the whole work of Christ on the cross. We read there in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." For. That little word has such depth of meaning and importance because it brings into view the whole teaching of substitution. You see, tonight, one of the vital aspects of the gospel is that of substitution. Sometimes you will hear people talk about the vicarious work of Christ. It means the same as substitution. The word vicarious, it comes out of the shorter word vicar, and we don't have vicars in Presbyterian circles, but in Anglican circles, a vicar steps in, deputizes as a substitute for another. And so that is where the word vicarious comes from, a substitute. And this truth, this aspect of the gospel tonight, points us to the fact that Christ died in the place as the substitute in the stead of sinners. Look at verse 18. The just for the unjust. We could read that in the stead of, in the room of. Christ died for the ungodly. You see this, we see this in Christ's death, his sufferings on Calvary. Yes, they were essential. Yes, they were necessary. No sinner could ever have been saved and brought to God if Christ had not died and suffered in our place. But I want you to follow through with me here for a moment, because I believe when you allow this truth to grip your heart, you'll see the majesty and you'll see the wonder of the atoning work of Christ all the more. Christ died for, in the behalf, in the stead of the sinner. So his death had a purpose. In verse 18, he says, the just for the unjust. You see, Christ just didn't die for the sake of it. Christ, let me say as well, did not die as a martyr. We'll see that in a moment. Christ died with a purpose. Christ died with an intention. And sinner, that was to bring you and I, sinners by nature, to God. That was why he died. He took our place. He paid my price. He suffered my penalty for sin. Christ died for me. That brings us then to the reality that the sinner had broken the law of God, that we were separated. Because of that broken law, there was a penalty that had to be paid. And you will know that penalty was death. Penalty was death. So what Christ was doing on the cross was meeting the demands of God's justice. You see, we'll come to this in a moment. Christ did not merely die as an act of mercy, and it was an act of mercy. Christ's death on the cross in your room, in my room, was an act of justice. God's justice had to be satisfied. Sinner, you have broken the law of God. You could never be brought to God. Your sin has separated you from God. And no matter how moral you may be, no matter how upright you may be, no matter how good living you may be, there is nothing, nothing in you or me that could satisfy the justice of God. That's why Christ took my place. That's why Christ died for me. He died on the cross in an act of justice in the place of the guilty. So this doctrine of substitution must never be overlooked or undermined. We don't have time tonight. That clock tells me it's 8:10, by the way. So better shut up. But we don't have time tonight to see how this is played out in all of Scripture. But it is. This truth of the substitution, it's so fundamental to all of Scripture. You think of Moriah. Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. And the wood being laid in place. And Isaac being laid on the sacrifice. And Abraham was ready to plunge that knife into his son. But there was a substitute. The ram in the thicket. And that ram took the place of Isaac and died in the place of Isaac. You think of those wonderful words in Isaiah 53. What a chapter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've led everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the substitution again. The Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, all sin. All of your sins laid on Christ. Amazing love, the hymn writer said, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No other hope. No other plea. He took my place and died for me. Because he satisfied God's justice there on the cross. But there's also not only the satisfaction of justice, there is also the display of mercy. That little word for there in verse 18 brings before us not just the fact that the Lord died in our place, but it also means that he died for our benefit. Now, I want you to think about that. Christ died for the sinner's benefit. We'll see in a moment, he took sin. He had no sin of his own. He died for the sinner, for the benefit of the sinner. Christ did not have to die. If a sinner was ever going to be saved, yes, most certainly he had to die. But let's take another step back. We don't deserve God's salvation. We don't deserve Christ coming into this world. God, quite rightly, could have turned his back on the whole of humanity and let this world wallow in sin. But in mercy, he provided the Savior. Not only did he die in our place, he died for our benefit. What mercy tonight. Sinner, tonight do you see how much the Lord loved your soul? He died, he bore your sin, not only taking your place, but for your benefit. It was for you. It was for me. Christ died. And yeah, the atoning work of Christ there on the cross is the highest display of God's mercy. The highest display of God being merciful to a world lost in sin. See it at the cross. Christ dying, suffering, that we might be saved. You see, the work of Christ, despite what some of these new modern theologians will tell us, is in total agreement with the justice and the mercy of God. It was a mercy, first of all, that a substitute should ever be allowed. It was a mercy. It was a mercy that God should ever love you or me. It was a mercy that God should ever set his love upon us. But even greater mercy is that he would provide the substitute in the person of his dear Son. God's justice and God's mercy met together in perfect harmony at Calvary. I know there are many today, and they'll talk about the mercy of God, the love of God, rightly so. But if we don't think about the justice of God, then there's no gospel. Because a holy God had to be satisfied. Sin had to be put away. The law of God had to be met and was met in Christ. Christ died in the sinner's place and died for the sinner's benefit. That's the substitutionary work of Christ. And then there are those today who will tell me that the gospel, and these are Christians, who will tell me the gospel isn't for them. They will tell me I don't need to come to a gospel service because the gospel is not for me. I think the gospel's for them all the more. Because if your heart and life has not been changed by the gospel of Christ, when you consider that Christ took your place, paid your price, and if that doesn't change your heart, if that doesn't warm your heart, then you need to search your heart. The gospel of Christ, no matter how often you hear it, the substitutionary work of Christ, no matter how often you hear it, must charm your heart. Because it brings the sinner low. And it lifts the Savior high. There's the substitution at Calvary. He died the just for the unjust. I want you to see as well, secondly, there is the submission at Calvary. Here's another vital part of the gospel, the submission at Calvary. Verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death. Again, a little word, put, three letters, but so important that at the cross Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father by being put to death. When we were looking studying through the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and God willing, we'll get back to our studies next Sunday morning. The good news is, the bad news is, you will have to listen to me for the rest of this year and for the rest of next year, if the Lord would tarry. But we're going back to our studies in the book of Philippians. Christ is the God-man. Could have claimed all his rights as a member of the Godhead. He could have said, I'm not going. I don't need to leave the splendor of heaven. I don't need to leave my Father. I don't need to go into this world. But Christ submitted himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Put to death. Talks about submission. Do you know, whenever you read the Bible, never overlook the little words. Sometimes we spend a lot of our time trying to understand the big words. What do they mean? But never overlook the little words. They're so important. He was put to death. He submitted himself to do the will of the Father. He was led, as Isaiah says, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Christ, speaking through the Apostle John, said, I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man, he says, taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Ultimately, it wasn't the Roman soldiers that put Christ to death. Christ at the cross submitted himself to his own death to do the will of the Father. That's why he came into this world. He came to save. Sinner, he came to redeem your soul from hell. And he knew that that had to involve the death of the cross. You think of the Savior there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You think of him there under the heaviest of burdens and the horrors of the cross just up ahead of him. And the omniscient, all-knowing God, knowing exactly what he would have to face, knowing every pain, knowing every sorrow, knowing every pang that would rend his heart as he made atonement for sin. And in his humanity, he groaned in heaviness. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering, this cup of sorrow, this cup of sin, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. He submitted himself, sinner. He submitted himself to go to the cross to save you. Do you not see tonight the loveliness, the beauty of Christ? Then during those hours of darkness, hours of utter blackness, when God at the very height of the sun, the midday sun, veiled this world in blackness. During those hours, Christ endured the horrors of hell. And during those hours, Christ was put to death in the flesh. He bore in his own body our sins to the tree. What pain he had to endure, yet he willingly, he submissively endured them all in order to do the will of the Father. He was submissive to the Father's will. He died. He suffered. He agonized. He died for me. He died for me. There's the submission Christ died for your sin, that you might be saved from your sin. Finally, tonight as we close, there's not only the substitution at Calvary and the submission at Calvary, but I want you to see here there's the satisfaction at Calvary. This verse finally brings before us the fact that Christ did satisfy the law of God on the behalf of the sinner at Calvary. Look what it says, verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ's death on the cross, you see, satisfied divine justice and brought salvation to a world that's lost in sin. Because out of the darkness of Calvary, and out of the blackness there, shone the greatest light. The light of the gospel. When Christ cried, "Finished," he said, "Redemption's completed. The sacrifice is over." And out of that darkness came the greatest light. And sinner, tonight, there is hope for you. Christian, tonight, there is hope for us. Because even in the darkness of our province right now, there is hope. And for the fear of repetition, the only hope lies in the gospel of Christ. The only hope tonight lies in men and women's hearts being changed, transformed, revolutionized by the gospel. It is my prayer. I know it is. Desire of many others as well. That even in the darkness of this generation in which we live, that the Church of Jesus Christ would be mobilized and motivated like never before to stand for the gospel of Christ. Not to stand with the enemies of the gospel, but to stand outside the camp and preach the gospel. If that was the result of all of this, God would be honored and glorified. And it's time the church tonight got back to the preaching of the gospel. It's time tonight that the people of God got back and fell in love with the gospel of Christ. God has ordained the preaching of his gospel as the means to save the lost. We need to get back to the plain, undiluted preaching of the Word of God. Because I believe that tonight we in our province are reaping the whirlwind of the church's departure from this book. We're reaping the whirlwind right now of the church's denial of the blood of Christ. And denial of the gospel of Christ. Anyway, let's get back to where we're wanting to go. How is this satisfaction worked out? Notice this as we close. Three things. There is the transacting of this satisfaction. Go back to verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered the just for the unjust. Christ is the just one. Christ is the holy one. Christ is the righteous one. Christ is the sinless one, the perfect one. But listen, on Calvary, during those hours of darkness, Christ stood before the judgment bar of God, condemned. He had to. Christ did not die as an innocent party that would overturn all the justice of God. He died guilty because he took the guilt of my sin. He took the punishment of my sin and he stood guilty, condemned. That's why he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's why he was separated from the Father, as old Luther said, God forsaken of God. He did not die as an innocent party. He died guilty. And my friend, if that doesn't melt your heart tonight, something's wrong. That the Son of God stood guilty and condemned before the Father for my sin. The just, the holy, the perfect one stood in my place. Was guilty. Guilty. He bore the wrath of God. He bore the condemnation. My sin. He bore the separation from the Father that should have made mine. What it must be for anyone to be separated from God. But what it must have been for the Son to be separated from the Father. Depths of suffering that we will never, ever plummet. Yet he died and he did it for me. Sinner, he did it for you, that you might be saved. And then when a full satisfaction of the law was offered and the penalty was met, the price was fully paid. And that cry went up from Calvary's cross that day, finished. Finished. My sins, the guilt, the punishment made over to him. He had to endure it. But not only that, but here's an even greater wonder. His righteousness made over to the repentant, believing sinner. Now think about that. My sins made over to Christ. He suffered them all. The guilt, the punishment, the pain. He endured it all. And what do I get in return? I get his righteousness. I get his acceptance. I get his glory. I get his merit. My sin, the guilt of my sin, imputed to Christ on the cross. And in salvation, regeneration, his righteousness imputed to the believing sinner. It's what theologians call double imputation. Don't worry about the terms. Just thank God tonight for it. Jesus, my righteousness. Jehovah, said Kenyu. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, my righteousness. It goes to the very heart of the gospel. We're saved, reconciled, brought to God tonight because Christ was put to death in the flesh. There's his humanity. And that wonderful, wonderful reality again in truth, the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the God-man. I don't need any man tonight to save my soul. In fact, no man can save my soul. Tonight, you don't need any man with whatever kind of a collar around his neck or none to save your soul. You need the God-man. You need Christ. He is the only one who satisfied the law of God. He brought satisfaction. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. How do I know the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son? Verse 18, the end of the verse, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, brought to life again. Raised from the dead. Yes, we love the crucifixion of Christ. But here's the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection is the vindication of the work of the Son. And verse 22 talks as well about his ascension. Gone into heaven. Gone into heaven. having achieved and attained a full salvation, he's now gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. What a gospel tonight. What a Savior tonight we serve. That's the transacting of it. Took my place, bore my guilt, and in salvation, his righteousness made over to the sinner. And you see tonight, sinner, in this meeting, without the Savior, you can go perfectly free. You can walk out of this meeting tonight scot-free. If you'll come to Christ, receive his mercy, seek his forgiveness, you can go out of this meeting tonight sure of heaven, sure of sins forgiven. The transacting of it, but very quickly, I don't have time for this tonight, but this is a wonderful thing as well. There's the Trinity in the work of the satisfaction. It's all there in verse 1 or verse 18. Christ, there's the Son, that he might bring us to God. There's the Father, being put to death in the flesh but quickened in the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. I'm a Trinitarian. I'm sure you know that. I believe in the Trinity of God because the whole oracles of salvation, the whole foundation of salvation is based on a triune God. But we'll leave that because we might be here for another little while if we were to go any further there. And notice that term, bring us to God. It speaks and carries the idea of bringing someone into a relationship. The whole idea of providing access, and Christ provided access to God. You don't come to some Roman priest for access to God. You don't come to some man or woman for access to God. You go to Christ. He is our access. He is our acceptance. He provided access tonight. Sinner, you can be brought to God tonight, but you'll only be brought to God through Christ. Finally, there is the totality of this satisfaction. Verse 18 again, for Christ also hath once suffered. Once suffered. It was final. Final. Doesn't need to be repeated. Doesn't need to be again and again the sacrifice of Christ offered. Mr. Vine, in his word studies, he says of this word, once, it speaks of a perpetual validity that does not require repetition. Once for all, needs not to be repeated. Can I just say tonight that makes the Mass the biggest blasphemy out. Because the Mass puts to death again and again and again the work of Christ. It denies the finished work of Christ. Our forefathers stood against the Church of Rome. And my greatest fear today in this society that we've gone a little soft in Rome. God forbid that we should ever. Because Rome hates the gospel. Rome is opposite to all that the gospel is and all that Christ is. Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. Sat down. Sat down. Not because he was tired, but because his work was finished. Suffered also once for sin. This is the gospel of the reformers. This is the gospel that brought light at a time when there was nothing but darkness, spiritual darkness. It's the gospel for today. It's the gospel of Christ. Tonight, sinner, it's the gospel that you need. You need Christ. You need to get to Christ. Oh, that tonight you would see that in the Savior there is all that you need. See in him tonight your sufficiency for salvation. See in him tonight Your sins can be forgiven, pardoned, blotted out. And tonight you can be ready for heaven if you will but come to Christ. He hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only willing to save you, he is able to save you. He's the only one. Therefore, tonight, get to him. Get to the cross tonight. Get to the Savior tonight. Look past a church. Look past a man. And see Christ tonight. Let's bow in prayer.